Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The origin story of Jesus now takes us to the kings of Judah. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon and the grandson of David. He was the crown prince, spoiled by his father's riches and opulent lifestyle. Like his father, he burned in lust and married 18 women with an additional 60 concubines, netting him 28 sons and 60 daughters. He embraced idolatry and the homosexuality that came with it. Allowing sexual deviancy to flourish brought judgment, and Jesus used Pharaoh Shishak of Egypt to conquer most of the cities in Judah until Rehoboam realized that repentance was the only recourse. Fornication, idolatry, and war were the hallmarks of Rehoboam's 17-year reign of Judah. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about King Rehoboam from the southern kingdom of Judah and his life. So some people say, well, why do we study these kings? Well, there's a lot of things happening there that's happening now. And what happened to these people are issues that we're going to face today. Let me read to you what we have here in the outline. The fall of Samaria and the death of Hoshea marked the end of Israel. The northern kingdom established by God lasted for 208 years before Assyria conquered the nation. All 19 of Israel's kings were evil, and their combined actions led to the northern tribes being led away into captivity, just as the prophets had foretold. Would the kingdom of Judah be any different? Seeing these events would require the God to pause the virtual time run and enter the timeline with a split that occurred after Solomon's death. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I ask you right now that you, for the anointing, as I present this message today, Father God, just give me the words, and most of all, Holy Spirit, speak to people that they will understand, their spirits will be able to absorb what we are sharing today, and that they will be victorious. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and before that, I'm going to read the text I have here in my outline. Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon. He was 41 years old when he began to reign over the kingdom. He inherited from his father, along with his 700 wives and 300 concubines that his dad had. One of Solomon's wives was Naamah, an Ammonite who became the mother of Rehoboam. Solomon was a lustful man who acted upon his sexual indulgences with heathen women, and this made Rehoboam cursed. As a young prince, Rehoboam began to add women to his harem. He started by marrying his uncle Jeremoth's daughter, Mahalath, and her mother's name was Abiliah, the daughter of Eliab, who was the son of Jesse, the father of King David. Mahalath had 3 children with Rehoboam. So let's read from verses 18 through 19. And Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jerimoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, which bare him the children, Jeush, Shamariah, and Sarah. And after he took Maashah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare Abijah, Attai, Caesar, and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, above all of his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 80 concubines, that's 60 slave women, and he begat 28 sons and 60 daughters. If we look upon Rehoboam now, we can look upon leadership today, if we were to look upon Xi in China, Joe Biden in the United States, Putin in Russia. Rehoboam was not interested in the people. Rehoboam was interested in himself. Me, myself, and myself, and me. These leaders in the world are not really interested in the people that live in a nation. Leaders live far above what we have. Luxury, finances, and so on. Rehoboam and all political leaders in the world, almost 100%, are interested in power, because they want to rule over people. They enjoy when they simply ordering people to do this or do that. As a person, you can only sleep in one bed at night. You can only eat so much. You can only be in one place. And so you can see these politicians, that they are power hungry. They want to have mandates. They want to tell us what to do and what we cannot do. They want to superimpose their ideas on us. And that's the way Rehoboam was. Did he really care about his family and his children? I don't think so. He had 60 slave women that produced a number of children for him. Was he really interested in these children? And I believe he was not. He liked one, Abijah, that became the next king. And he simply was a man living for himself. What could he have done? Well, first of all, he had the 5 books of Moses. He could have simply said this: I want to sit down, I want to read the 5 books of Moses, and I want to set up an educational system that teaches the people in Judah to know God's word, the Ten Commandments, and all the other things. He could have simply said, we're going to have a welfare system. We're going to make sure that the sick are taken care of. We're going to make sure that no one is hurting. But all Jeroboam did was, he had people working for him. He wanted to have a big army. And he was in constant wars, and he wanted more territory, but he didn't care for the people. What about you and I, as individuals? Do we really care about other people around us? Or are we simply saying, God, I want this, God, I want this, I want to have more of that so that I can live better, with a better car, with a better house, and with more of this? Are we selfish, or are we simply saying, God, what can I do for you on this earth? Now, Rehoboam only lived here for 58 years. He died at the age of 58. And so, when he came to the end, he had nothing to show forth. And I want to ask you, when you come to the end in your life, and you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to go and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what are you going to tell Jesus when he's going to say, okay, I'm glad you're here, you're saved. Now let's look upon what did you do on earth? What are you going to tell him? Well, I worked hard. I tried to get more money. I tried to do this or that. And he's going to ask, what did you do for me? Did you do anything for the kingdom? Or did you live just for yourself? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. That's 1 Kings chapter 12. And Rehoboam was a spoiled prince. And when he began to reign after his father died, he tried to demand more taxes from the people. This resulted in the 9 northern tribes revolting and forming a new kingdom. Let's read from 1 Kings 12, verse number 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel would come to Shechem and to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled for the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. And he sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make you the grievous service of your father, and his heavy yoke which you put on us, lighter, and we will serve you. Now here was the people now simply saying this. Your dad, Solomon, taxed us to death. He built the temple. He had ships. He had this. He built that. He taxed and taxed. He simply conscripted people into his army. He almost had slave labor. And they simply said, now, lighten our burden. Think about us. And we will serve you. Would you say that's a reasonable request by the people? I would say yes. And we have here Rehoboam said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. He said, give me 3 days. That's all right. I want to think and pray this over. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon and his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? His first mistake was he didn't go and pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? He went to people. The biggest mistake you and I make in our lives is when we make decisions. We ask people, we consult with other people, but we don't really simply lock ourselves in a room and simply say, God, I need to hear from you. Should I buy this car? Should I marry this person? Should we buy this house? Should I work over here? What do you want me to do? Let's be honest. Most of us have never asked God what to do. We do what we want to do, and then we ask God to bless it. You see the difference? Instead of going to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do, and get the answer from God, we make a decision. And then we say, God, bless my decision. Do you see the fault in that? It's like a child coming up to his mother and saying, Mother, I'm at this, let's say you have a son that comes up and says, Mother, I met this girl over here, and I really love her. I'd like to marry her. What do you think, Mother? Well, Mother has been around for a while, and she looks at that boy, and she says, well, girl, and she simply says, well, this is what I think. I feel this person might not be right for you. And the child says, well, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it anyway. So they marry. And then two or three children later, divorce. And here comes the child now to mother and says, I got no place to go. I need help, this and that. Bless my mess. Now, you will not like that as a parent. Here's God now. And you're simply saying this. Ask me, and I will guide you. That's why I told you that I wanted to have this book. This book tells you how God guided me for 80 years. I started out making stupid mistakes, stupid decisions, and you will learn how I went from being very stupid to being smart enough to rely upon God. So the older man, they simply said this. And they spake unto him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people. Notice now, if you want to be a servant, when we elect a president, we don't elect him to be a king. We elect him to be a servant. When we elect a governor, we don't elect him to be a king. We want him to be a servant. Judges, all people that are having officers, they are serving the people, supposedly. But once they get a job, they think, you know, hey, people are here to serve me. If you will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, in other words, take care of them, think about their needs, use of resources in the country, answer them and speak good words to them. For then will they be servants forever. So these old men simply had stood with Solomon and said, if you do good to them, they will stay with you. You take a business owner, and there's two ways of running a business. You can either run a business by being harsh, fire people left and right, or you can build a business where you simply look upon the men and women working for you as people. And you're concerned about their families, about their children, and you take care of them. If you are a business owner, and you simply are a servant, where you make sure that you pay them adequately. You ask them how they are. If there's a need, you help them out. These people are going to work hard for you. And when you're down, they're going to be there for you. But if you're a business owner and you're harsh, you will get no mercy from them. Matter of fact, you will get very little work. It's not going to be good for you. Verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which had given him, and consulted with a young man that had grown up with him, and which stood before him. He simply said, I don't like that. So he had buddies, boys and girls that he had grown up with, teenagers. And they were simply spoiled brats, upper-class people in some area, and they've been living a good life, never worked in their day life. And what did they tell him? In verse number 10, And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shall you speak unto this people, that spake unto you, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy, but made you lighter unto us. Thus shall you say to them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loin. And now, whereas my father did laid you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. In other words, he says, if my dad was bad, I am going to be worse. Now, Rehoboam was an idiot because people simply did not like it. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people, roughly forsook the old man's counsel they gave him. And spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, My father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father chastised with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened unto the people, for the causes of the Lord, that he might perform his saying, The Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So when Israel saw that the king hearkened unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now set your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. The people responded and simply said, Okay, if that's the way you're going to be, Rehoboam, we're not going to be under your kingdom. Go back to Jerusalem. We do not want you. There's something that the Holy Spirit wanted me to point out to you right here. If Rehoboam would have been a man of God, he would have first gone to God and prayed. Secondly, he would have simply said, Hear this, O people. If we are to prosper, we need to worship God. We need to please God. My job is to, number one, is to bring out the five books of Moses. Get an educational system. Let's go back and search the scriptures. Let's go back to our roots. Let's worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I tell you what would happen. The people would have followed. Israel would have prospered. Israel would never have split. And it would have been a different outcome. But Rehoboam could not see past his nose. He could not see into the future. He could not see into eternity. He could only think what he wanted. What I want now. Food now. Houses now. Gold now. This, that, power. And he lost it. At the bottom of page number one of the outline, let me read this. Now Rehoboam appointed Abijah to rule over his siblings. In order to maintain control over Judah, his children were spread out as administrator of different cities. And Rehoboam treated Judah and his people as his own family property instead of being a servant of the people. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. So what Rehoboam did was he simply took Abijah's oldest son. He got 60 daughters, 28 sons, and he put them in charge over different cities. So we've now had a family affair instead of having a nation and serving them. In 1 Kings chapter 14, we're going to read about something that most people never have seen. Verse number 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which had committed above all that their fault had done. For they had also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill, under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Homosexuality has been a plague on the human race since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Let me read to you here from my outline here. Humans died when God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, but the demons of homosexuality sought new hosts. Demons or evil spirits do not die, and they simply moved on. They infested the capital of Judah and Israel, which were only 34 miles apart, and Jerusalem was 40 miles from Sodom. Now, Rehoboam, if he would have been a man of God, would have simply said, homosexuality is a sin. In the five books of Moses, God said, if a man or a woman is a homosexual, execute them. If a person has bestiality, have sex with an animal, execute them. They were still under theocracy. And Rehoboam could have simply said, we're going to clean this up. But Rehoboam was only interested in Rehoboam. And Rehoboam and Rehoboam. And if you look in there, they had high places, images, and groves everywhere in Judah were places where they had idol worship. And then they also had prostitutes. But they also wanted to service the homosexual community. So they had male prostitutes of homosexuals, female homosexuals. And so when you came to worship, you got whatever you wanted. It's almost like going to Las Vegas or some other sin hole. And you can buy whatever you want. If you're a pedophile, you can get whatever you want. And Rehoboam said, it's all right, as long as I can do what I can do. Look at the outline here. These evil spirits of homosexuality are very active in modern-day Israel. The coastal city of Tel Aviv boasts of a huge number of homosexuals. They hosted a Pride Festival in 2020 with 250,000 participants. That means that half the population of Tel Aviv today are homosexuals. This is going to bring a judgment of God. 2 Chronicles 12:1. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. He had reigned now for 5 years in Judah. He got his children out as administrators. He got control of the army. And he felt now, I don't need God. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. We got to remember this. God is still here. God simply said, I'm not going to let this pass. I'm not going to help out Rehoboam to have a good time. There's going to be judgment. And in verses 2 and 4, you find now that God used the king of Egypt. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because it transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen, and the people without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Succumims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced city which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Now, Rehoboam had built up all the cities in Judah. His children were running them. He had fortified them, had soldiers there. And when the king of Egypt came, he took it all. And now, in verse number 5, comes a prophet. Then came Shemaiah, the prophet of Rehoboam, and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus is the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. Wow. Israel, God's people. You sin, and there's judgment. Notice now that Rehoboam was not a stupid guy. He realized, this is not good. I need to repent. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled himself, and they said, the Lord is righteous. They started to pray and fast, humble themselves. Let me tell you a quick story. I have this story in my book, my biography. But back in the early 1980s, I had Bible studies, Auburn, Grass Valley, Sacramento. I were in many different places. And in one of the Bible studies in Grass Valley was a young man. They came to me one day and said, I need to talk to you. So I said, fine, came to my office. He said, I am on the run. I was part of a drug ring. We brought in from Mexico marijuana. This was in the early 80s. He said we brought in a truck with 5 tons of marijuana, and we drove it over to Virginia, where he lived, West Virginia, and they sold it there, and the ring was busted up. Everybody was arrested, and this guy, he simply ran. And the judge sent the other guys to a long time in prison. And the judge said, you know, if I get my hands on this guy, I'm going to throw the book away again. Well, I told the guy, what you have to do is this. You've done wrong. You got to confess. You got to go back. You got to face the music. Do what you can and start over. His dad was very rich, had a number of furniture store in West Virginia. So he had called his dad and said, Dad, I want to turn myself in. And Dad was just excited because he hadn't heard from him for years. He had been on the run for about 4 to 5 years. So he talked to me and he told me, he said, no, money is no issue. So he said, take care of my son. So I checked in with some attorneys I had here in town and said, what do you advise me? They says, well, go down to San Diego. He said the federal marshals there are nicer than they are up in Sacramento. So we flew down to San Diego. I walked with him into the office there, and he walked in, and there were 4 or 5 guys sitting there, you know, behind the desk, you know, and they said, what can we help you with? And I said, well, this guy wants to turn himself in as a fugitive. They all run up, jumped up, got the guns, jumped over, you know, and put the guns up. I said, put your hands behind, you know, handcuffed him. So anyway, he flew back. And then a few weeks later, I got a call from the father saying, would you come and testify at the trial? Because you led my son to Christ, and he turned around. You have a good testimony. I said, yes, I will. So I flew back. So we met the day before. Because I told the guy, I said, just plead guilty. I said, don't try to fight it, because you are guilty. So he pleaded guilty, and he's going to be sentenced. So that morning, actually the evening before, I met with the father and the siblings of this man. And they said, what can we do? I said, well, what can we do? I said, well, number one, you can fast. The father said, you heard that? Fast. Secondly, we can pray. You heard that? Pray. I said, well, I tell you what. Be at my hotel room at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. Dad told him, said, you heard that? Fast. We're going to be at 6 o'clock in the morning. We're going to pray. I mean, they lined up. They came in, the most religious group I ever seen. And they knelt down, they wailed and cried and prayed, and so it was big time repentance. So we went to the courtroom, and we found out the judge, there was a different judge, and the judge simply said this, that I'm going to sentence him to 5 years probation for this, he got no prison time. And he was sentenced to work with a Christian organization in town to do community work. Well, we walked out of the courtroom. This group, not a father, he was all smiles. He said, let's go to the restaurant, let's have a good time. His religion was when, that fast. Well, look in this chapter here. Whereupon the prince of Israel and the king humbled himself, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Did they change? No. Verse 7. And when the Lord saw that they humbled himself, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I won't destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. God said, okay, we got partial repentance. I will change my judgment. I will not let them destroy Jerusalem. But they will have to pay. Nevertheless, there shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdom of the countries. So in other words, Rehoboam now became a vassal king. That meant that his job was to rule Judah, make sure that taxes were taken up, and to pay tax to the king in Egypt. In verse number 9, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasure of the house of the Lord, the treasure of the king's house. He took it all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So he simply went into the temple, and God said, you know, temple is not holy. People are holy. If you're not holy, temple means nothing. And so he looted the temple. The failure, bottom here. When Shishak removed the golden shield for the temple, Rehoboam replaced them with brass shields. He became paranoid that some might steal them, had the sheath looked up at the guardhouse, when he was not in the temple. There was also constant war between Israel and Judah during Rehoboam's 17-year reign. He died a failure, having wasted his life and accomplished nothing. Verses 13 through 16. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to be his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Look at verse 14. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet, and Iddo the seer concerning genealogy? And there was wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers, as burned in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his stead. So 17 years reign, and then he died at the age of 58. Now, what did Rehoboam say to God when he died? He really couldn't say a whole lot. Had nothing to show forth. Took the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we quickly look upon this. We pick it up in verse 15 and 18. And what concord has Christ with Belial? What part does he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and I shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look in verse number 17, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Therefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17. This is what God is saying to you and me today. Come out from the world. Be separate. And I will receive you. And he said this, and I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God said, I will be a dad to you. I will handle things. I will take care of things. Rehoboam's allowance and participation in idolatry destroyed any good he might have experienced in his life. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. One book back. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're just going to look at verse number 18. It's 1 Corinthians 10, 18 to 22. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakes of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol anything? But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and to God. I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaking of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He. You and I cannot partake with Satan. We cannot really not have anything to do with him. One of the biggest problems I have as a pastor is to help people not to lie. Lying is ingrained in people. People say about their own white lies. No, they know white lies. Lie is a lie. I'm telling people, God is light. His truth. You have to walk in truth. You cannot lie. I don't care how big the lie is, how small it is. Truth. Truth. Must be spoken at all time. Or the demons will jump you, roll you, and just devastate you. I'm going to go to Matthew 7, my closing scripture for today. That's the book of Matthew, the first gospel, chapter 7. That's Matthew, chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 15. Matthew, chapter 7, verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Looking at the fruit that the Bible records about King Rehoboam, he had none. He did a half repentance, just enough that he didn't lose his kingdom. But that's all that he did. So, with other words, he simply messed up, totally messed up. Where did he go? He went to hell. Now, when he came down to hell, he met his dad, Solomon, because Solomon was not also lost. And can you imagine Rehoboam walking, actually he was shackled and taken to hell, walking in there to be checked in and given his slot. Can you imagine him saying, was I a stupid guy? I was so dumb. I was a king of Judah. I had the 5 books of Moses in my possession. I could have been the best king they ever had. I could have been like King David. I could have been king that repented. I could have brought the people to God. I could have taken down the idolatry. We could have had a revival. But what did they do? I liked the power. I liked the women I had. I liked the food. I liked to build my palaces. I did this or that. 17 years. And now, he's been in hell for about 2,600 years. 2,600 years. And he's waiting for the resurrection at the great white throne judgment. When he will be resurrected with a body of shame that will last forever. And then he'll be sentenced to his final sentence, the lake of fire. Do you understand that we need to get the cobweb out of our brains. We need to prioritize what in the world are we going to have when we die. Well, number one is to get saved. But what else are we going to have? Now, I tell you, I'd like you to buy my book, The Biography. It's a story of 80 years. I still got a number of years to go. But I've done 80 years. Most of them I served God from 1965. I didn't get the riches. I didn't get the boats. I didn't get the airplane I wanted. I didn't get all these different things I wanted. But I'm very content today because I'm so happy that I made a decision in 1965 to go with God, to stay with God, to serve God. And now I can look back on those years and say, I did the right thing. Have I made a mistake? Yes. You find them in the book. And my day comes. I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm going to walk in. I should have done more than what I have done. But I can say this. I dedicated my life to the Lord. I'm not saying I'm a good person. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just trying to share with you what I did and what I would recommend to you to do. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. Let Him be preeminent in your life. Pray over decisions before you make them. Let Him guide your life. So when your time comes to depart from the earth, you have something to take with you to heaven, not being empty-handed. That's my message for you today. Now, there are people here today that are not saved. And you watched me today and you says, you know, I'm not saved. How can I get in? This is how you get in. You ask God for forgiveness. Just confess that you're a sinner. You are. Simply say this, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, rose on the third day, paid for my sins, and through Christ I can be saved. Jesus, come on in and save me. Save me, Jesus. And He will. That's what you need to do. Let me finish here. The screen is going to change for you. Three crosses are going to come up. You're going to have Pastor Charles Terrell come up. His voice will come. He will say, my friend, he will take you through step by step how to be saved. Spend 5-6 minutes with him in front of your screen. And then pray with him. And to make sure that when you die, you will go to heaven. When you do that, would you, at the same time, contact us later, go to our website, eac.org, and simply say, I got saved today. We want to rejoice with you. We want to praise God with you. And to those of you that are saved, I have people that are walking very tight with God. I have people mediocre in the middle, and I have those that are barely not backsliding. So I got a group of different people. I want to move everybody from the bottom up to the top rung. And how do you do that? Take time this afternoon and simply say, I'm going to write down on a piece of paper what I accomplished on this earth. For myself, I'm going to write down what I've done for God. And then be your judge. And if you find out you're short on God's stuff, change. Change now. It is never too late. And with that, I'm going to ask Carol to come and close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, where will I be at the end of my life? What am I doing for Jesus now? I know you want me to come to you in prayer today with my needs and the needs of others. I don't want to be like Rehoboam and reign for 17 years and have died for nothing. I want to be able to go to your scriptures now, learn from the 5 books of Moses, learn from the prophets and from the what we're studying now in the Kings. See, most of them were not good. I don't want to be like that. So I just pray now, Lord, that we would take this message, search our hearts and search your scriptures. And I ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to us, what you would have us to do today that would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell.
So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 48th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled The Kings of Judah. Rehoboam was a spoiled son of Solomon and grandson of David. He desired many women, and this is why he married 18 women and took 60 concubines, netting him 28 sons and 60 daughters. As the children grew up, he put them in charge of cities throughout Judah to ensure that the family maintained a firm grip on the southern kingdom. He embraced idolatry and allowed homosexual deviancy to flourish, bringing the judgment of God upon Judah in the form of an invasion by Pharaoh Shishak of Egypt. Most of the cities in Judah were conquered before Rehoboam came to his senses and realized that repentance was the only recourse before he lost everything. Nevertheless, Jesus allowed the temple and treasury in Jerusalem to be plundered by Shishak because of Rehoboam's sins. There was also perpetual war with King Jeroboam of Israel to the north. Rehoboam's 17-year reign was marked by fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, and war. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1837. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.